Angie, pray with Angie, there was always other names that she would mention. Well, this person's giving me a ride. Well, this person's praying for me. This person's doing this. And so it was just so cool to see our church body just surround her as she went through this. And so, yeah, we're glad to see you smile and with those new teeth. It's incredible. Thanks, Sonny, for making those announcements and updating the church. If you would, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 17. I want you to go ahead and flip there. Hold your place in chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 8 through 16. And once you've got your place locked in, I want you to put your hands up over your head. Hands up high as you can lift them. Get your hands up. Everyone in the room, keep them up. Don't let them down, okay? I'm going to read the scripture. It's going to be on the screen for you to follow along. Then Amalek, don't put your hands down. And then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. How are we doing? The pressure's on now, right? Y'all feeling this? I keep reading verse 12. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Fight for it. Three more verses. You can do it. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book, recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You can put your hands down. Good job, everyone. You can put your hands down now. Rest. I'll pray for us and we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, I just pray this morning that as a church, you would call us into battle, God, but you would make us warriors of prayer, that you would transform our lives through this passage this morning, that we would see how you fight battles and that we would join you your way. God, would you help us do that this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a preacher's story, meaning one of those things, those stories that I don't quite know is true or not. It seems more like a legend than actual truth. But yet, every pastor who tells it sort of kind of adds a little bit of their own spin. And I want to share it with you this morning. It goes like this. There's a small town in Texas, a tiny little town in Texas, and there was a bar, Drummond's Bar, as it was known. And Drummond's Bar was expanding. And the bar owner, as he was expanding, picked a spot right next to a little church for its newest location. And this little church was not about this. They did not want a bar right next to their church. And so they began to gather. And there was a call to prayer. And there was a call for prayer meetings, petitioning God to stop the expansion of this bar. You can kind of picture the church, this tiny little church, right, with the old school signs where they would change the letters each week announcing 5 p.m. prayer service to stop Drummond's Bar. And they were faithful to pray. They would gather and pray for God to shut down this bar. And about a week before the bar was scheduled to open, lightning struck. It struck the bar and burned it down to the ground. And so the bar owner sued the church. He sued the church for damages against his bar, and the church showed up and said, well, we are not guilty. We had nothing to do with this. And it made its way before a judge. The judge turned to the jury and said, I'm just not sure how to rule. On one hand, I've got a bar owner who clearly believes in the power of prayer. And on the other hand, I have an entire church that claims they don't. There's a real danger of being a church like that. To affirm prayer as a good thing, maybe even to participate it once in a while, but not to lean on it in faith. To know that we should pray, but not really believe in its power to change. To know that prayer is a weapon, but not really believe in its power for victory. The passage we're going to read this morning, Exodus 17, confronts that gap. It shows us that prayer is not just a formality, but rather it's the battleground where God's power enters the fight. The passage we're looking at this morning is one that demonstrates God's clear power in our victories through prayer. As Moses is on the hill overlooking the battle, holding up his staff over his hands, God's power flows through this into the battle, bringing victory. This shows us with absolute clarity that victory comes from the presence and power of God exclusively. God's power is accessed not by our skill, not by our force or human effort, but through powerful intercession. This is the Bible's way of teaching us that there's a kind of prayer, an urgent, focused, stubborn side of prayer that contends with the real enemies of God's people. Throughout church history, this passage has been used to teach the necessity of praying for others as they go through their own trials, their own battles. Early church fathers said, "What does this passage show us except that the strength of Israel lay in the prayers of Moses?" Augustine says, "This passage signifies the virtue of prayer." The reformers taught that this passage illustrates prevailing in prayer, persisting in prayer. And we're going to see this morning how we can join them in learning how to contend in prayer. How we can join them in the battle to push back against the enemy, to call on God's power on behalf of others. We're going to learn how to fight our enemy with God's power, found in the practice of passionate, committed, contending prayer. We're going to walk through this passage and see five ways that you can become a prayer warrior, someone who's contending against evil through the practice of prayer. My hope is that whatever threat you see on your horizon, whatever threat you see on the horizon of those that you care and love for, that you won't face it the same way after this message. But rather, you'll be battle ready. Let's dive in. We'll walk through the passage starting in verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." Israelites have been on the move. They've been going from one place to another, and they're sort of fractured in this moment. And Amalek, who leads the Amalekites, the Amalekite people, are now coming to confront Israel. God so far has kept the Israelites intact as they move through the wilderness. He's moved them out of Egypt, and he's marching them on to the promised land. And so far, he's provided direction, he's provided food, and he's provided water. He's provided everything they need. And now the Amalekites show up. They show up with bad blood. These are ancient, distant relatives with bad blood. They've got beef, and they come ready to fight. But they show up unprovoked. Israel essentially has been minding its own business, wandering in the wilderness, and they see an opportunity. They show up because Israel seems weak and vulnerable. And so the Amalekites show up as a great threat. They have the upper hand, they have the advantage, and possibly by all sights, they have the power to destroy what looks like a limping nation of Israel. And so Israel, for the first time, is dealing with a threat from another nation. The point for us this morning, the first point for us to become prayer warriors is to recognize a threat when we see one. Prayer warriors recognize a threat when they see one. In the same way, we are to recognize the threat around us. We are to contend in prayer. As we see the enemy approach, as we recognize that he's come to fight, we're to contend in prayer. Don't retreat. Jesus taught us this. He taught us to pray for the kingdom to come, his will be done. And that prayer teaches us this idea of alignment with God's will, that as we seek the Lord's will, our will becomes aligned with his will. But Jesus taught that there was actually another will as well. A third will, not a third wheel, although no one's inviting him. But there is a third will, that there's the will of the enemy at work in our lives as well. Jesus taught us this. He said, be aware of this, that there is one who controls this world. There still has power in this world. And so I want you to recognize that the enemy is around, that you are not just aligning your heart with God's heart, that you are not just, it's not just God's will and your will, but there's a third will, and it's the enemy's. And so what this means is that it means war, that we're engaged in a battle. You're praying into a battlefield where another kingdom, another will is pushing back. And so we have to ask ourselves, where do we see the enemy? Where is he taking advantage of weakness around us? Where is someone vulnerable? Because the reality is the stakes are high. We need victory in battle. This is not a symbolic battle, not a distant battle, but battles that actually determine the direction of our lives and others' lives now and in eternity. What is the enemy confronting? A friend who's discouraged, a marriage that's strained, a teenager drifting, a believer battling temptation, someone overwhelmed by fear or doubt, a small group member facing a major decision, a coworker spiritually softening or spiritually hardening, a spouse overwhelmed with anxiety, a brother or sister hit with sudden suffering. This is where you meet the threat. This is where you step in. This is where prayer warriors contend, recognizing that there are moments when the victory is tied directly to our intercession. When the battle shifts, not because we fight harder, but because we lift our hands on their behalf. So how do we do this? We start by noticing. We just look around you, name the threat, and commit to contending. Let's keep reading. Verse 9 says this. Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men. Go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses here gives a twofold battle plan. First, he calls for a draft. They don't have much time. They've basically got a day's notice. They're not very powerful. Israel has a reputation at this point of probably from afar looking very weak. And so Moses says, okay, Joshua, drum up some of our best fighting men. What he's not saying is find the best men of our standing army. He's saying find anybody who's willing and able to fight. This is like the boot camp scene in every war movie when they first show up before the montage of them becoming soldiers. This is the picture of Israel. They're not a weaponized nation ready for defense. He's lining up guys with Egyptian swords that they took from Egypt but have actually never swung. He's lining up guys with spears they fashioned just to survive in the wilderness. And so he creates a draft, and then he says this, I'm going to go to the top of the hill to preside over the battle, but note, I will be bringing the staff of God. He assumes the position where he can see the battle. He sees it and he's aware of it and he brings his staff. At this point, his staff has a reputation. At this point, Joshua's got to be thinking, thank you. I am glad you're bringing this staff. right? That was used to bring out the plagues delivered to Israel. It was used to bring about dry land and the splitting of the sea. It was used to bring about drinkable water from the rock. He was bringing his best weapon, and they assumed their battle positions. Moses at the top of the hill with Aaron and Hur, and Joshua with the few and the proud below on the battlefield. Moses provides a plan to prepare for the enemy attack that includes both engaging in the battle and calling on the power of God. And the point for us is that prayer warriors must include intercession in their battle plans. You must include intercession in your battle plans. You must include praying for others, practicing intercession. Men, we must contend for our wives in prayer. Wives, you must contend for your husbands in prayer. Parents, pray for your kids. Leaders, pray for those that are in your care, within your influence, under your responsibility. Pray for them. Practice intercession. Leaders, as we see Moses pictured here, leaders lead and love with the power of prayer. We're to integrate prayer into every trial in our life, and particularly as you lead the fight and trials for others, don't plan a strategy that does not include intercession. Don't give advice without also committing to praying for that person. It's a step of faith that prayer is a part of your battle plan. Don't map out chore charts for your kids and discipline plans for your kids without committing to praying for them. Right? That one's a little personal. Don't send your loved ones to the doctor without also praying for their healing. The point is, don't strategize this life in a fallen and broken world without also committing to contending in a spiritual battlefield through the power of prayer. Prayer warriors include intercession in their battle plans. Verse 11, let's keep reading. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. In short, Moses learns how to win the battle. He's at the top of the hill. As the battle rages, Moses does what has become instinctual at this point. You could imagine as he sees the war wage on, he raises up his staff. It's become an instinct. God never in Scripture says, Moses, I want you to go to the top of the hill and raise your staff. He knows that this is just how he fights now. He raises up the staff. He expects God to move, and he sees God moving with his hands held high. And then Moses learns how to lose. At some point, he lowers his arms. At some point, he begins to feel the sting, the burning right in his shoulders. You guys just felt that. I've never tried to read Scripture so fast. As you guys were I could feel the burning for you. Some of you are still feeling it. Tomorrow, you're going to be brushing your teeth. I'm like, why does my shoulder hurt? Oh, Tyler and his stupid illustrations. But at some point, he lowers the staff. He sees Israel begin to lose ground. And so what does he do? He fights through. He lets his arms burn. He lights his shoulders up, just hanging on, raising his staff again because the stakes are so high. But there's only so much he can actually do. Physically, there's only so much he can bear. And this is when Moses learns that the battle actually belongs to God. That the victory is not Joshua's or in the power of his men, but it's through divine power. He recognizes at this point that Joshua's men are no more than mere toy soldiers being moved by the hand of God. And I imagine that the recognition of this, the reality of this, that Moses is both elated and burdened. He's grateful that he's figured this out, that this battle won't be won by the strength and power of those men on the battlefield. What a relief to know that it's God's power that is going to fight and win this battle. And yet at the same time, overwhelmed with the reality that even his own strength is at the limit, burdened by the reality that he has to intercede and yet doesn't even have the strength on his own to do so. There's an extreme lesson on the necessity of intercession as the real weapon against the enemy. For us, we need to know that prayer warriors use prayer as a trusted weapon. This is what Moses was gripped with. The reality of the power of intercession. Prayer warriors use prayer as a trusted weapon. What that means for us is that we need to be a praying church. We need to be a church that is entering the battlefield with prayer. I want to just kind of give us just sort of light our imaginations up, if you will, of what it looks like to be a praying church. I don't have her name in my notes. Carol Madison, actually. Sorry, I do. Carol Madison wrote a book. She lays out 12 indicators in a book she compiled called The Praying Church Handbook. And I am a sucker for a handbook. And so I want to just read these to you. These give us an idea of what it looks like to be a church that contends, what it looks like to be a praying church. First, they're led by a praying pastor. Okay. That one's on me, but I want you to know that I have committed to praying for you, praying for our church all the time, regularly. Two, it encourages members to establish personal and family prayer times in their own homes. Expect more from me here, as the application of almost every sermon is pray and read your Bible. I want to give you guys more information on how to inform your prayers, more we can do to encourage one another to pray personally and lead our families in prayer. Three was to establish rhythms of prayer weekly, monthly, quarterly as a church. I want you guys to know that just this week, Jody didn't even know I was teaching this, and she dropped off a 2026 calendar called Rhythms for our church that include quarterly prayer nights. There are more prayer groups breaking out and prayer meetings breaking out within our church that are meeting weekly and monthly. This is happening and being established throughout our church body. Four, a systematic way of praying for pastors. You guys should know, Kathy Boone emails us each week as a staff to lead a group that prays for us, prays for the requests that we have. Kathy, I promise to make better use of that. Five, a praying church has a dedicated space or prayer room. Sounds great. We could make that happen. Six, a praying church offers regular prayer training opportunities to teach and model prayer. Seven, a praying church recognizes intercessors to develop and lead prayer groups. A praying church makes effective use of communication tools to keep its members motivated and informed to pray. A praying church engages in strategic prayer evangelism for the community, nation, and world. This can include prayer walks in neighborhoods, adopting unreached people groups or specific missionaries. A praying church is connected to other national prayer initiatives. A praying church has a goal of motivating at least 50% of its congregation to some form of active prayer, a measurable goal that's kept before pastoral staff. A praying church regularly prays for other churches and is willing to mentor them and encourage them in prayer. What an aspiration. To become known as the church that has just been crushing it when it comes to prayer, so much so that other churches are like, well, how did you do it? How did you become a church that prays? And of course, we just say, through prayer, right? But what an aspiration to be a church that is just seeking the Lord constantly in prayer. We need to be a praying church. A church that's contending in prayer, pushing back against the will of the enemy through the power of prayer. Let's keep reading in verse 12. It says, but Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Moses now knows how the battle belongs to the Lord. That he determines the outcome through the power of his hands lifted up, holding the staff, and he begins to lean on Aaron and Hur. It's like Moses is realizing this, and he says, guys, I need your help. I've got to keep this thing up in the air. And so they get him a seat. They sit him down just thinking, if we can maybe take the load off of your legs, you can kind of focus your strength on your upper body. And that fails him. And so they grab an arm and they don't let it slip, one on one side and the other on the other. And they just begin to hold and prop up his arm as the battle rages. And they situate themselves on the top of this hill until the sun sets. Moses fights to keep God in the battle. And that's how the battle was won. For us, we need to see that prayer warriors are disciplined in contending in prayer. All of Moses' effort, his energy, was to keep God in the battle, to keep God moving in the battle. And prayer warriors, we need to do the same, to be disciplined in contending for prayer. I want you to picture what that scene on the top of that hill must have looked like from Joshua's perspective. As Joshua looks up, every blow, every bloody blow, every advance, and he begins to look up, knowing where Moses is at, he sees the silhouette of Moses with his arms up, stretched out with the staff, and he sees Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, with a man on his left, a man on his right, and he looks up again, and they continue to advance with Moses weary, holding the staff there. Moses, weary, in agony, but holding on. And every time they sink, every time they slip up, the enemy pushes back. They start to realize that their only hope, their very survival, is tied to the lifted hands of one man on a hill. And blow after blow, victory after victory, they see Moses holding on until the sun sets. Until the battle is claimed and it is finished. But Moses, even in his own strength, wasn't able to keep it up. He's human. He wearied. Israel's fate was tied to someone who ultimately couldn't hold them together. What kind of hope is that? They kept fighting, knowing that it was God keeping them in battle, but ultimately that the fight before them could collapse. And this is where the kindness of God shows through the cracks of this story, because Moses can't hold his hands up forever, but this foreshadows someone better who will come. A greater intercessor who will come, who can hold his hands outstretched forever. The image of Moses on the hill points forward to another hill, another battle, with another outstretched set of arms. As Jesus climbs to the hill of Golgotha, he's not holding a staff, he's holding a cross. And now we can look back to another silhouette of another man on a hillside with another on his left and another on his right. And he doesn't need a stone to sit on. He doesn't falter, he doesn't weaken, and he doesn't come down. He endures the full weight, not of physical exhaustion, but of sin, judgment, and death. And he holds himself there until it is finished, until the sun sets, and until the victory is won. And you have to understand this. If you are going to be a prayer warrior, this is why you can wage war with confidence. This is why you can contend with confidence. It's only because of the cross. This is the only reason you and I can even step into the battle and contend. We don't pray hoping that Christ as our intercessor is just strong enough. We don't hope praying that God is just in a good mood. We don't pray hoping that Jesus is the friendlier one and can persuade God. We recognize that Jesus is our true intercessor. He's our mediator. He's the one who gives us access to God. His arms never fall. They never lose strength. And his advocacy never ends. Christ is our intercessor. And this means that our persistence in prayer is not based on our own endurance. It's based on his. The confidence in your prayers isn't based on your strength. It's based on his. He's our intercessor. So when you contend, when you intercede for others, you do it under the banner of a Savior. The one who fought for you, who never dropped his hands, and whose intercession he's promised to never stop. He lives so that he can intercede on our behalf. It's this promise that fuels our prayer. I want you to see that promise that fuels our prayer before I ever give you any discipline on how to actually cultivate a committed prayer life. Before we can go into the practical strategies of prayer, you need to see that it is not your power that moves things on the battlefield. It is only God's power. And yet we're called to intercede. I want to give you two practices really quick for fighting battles with prayer. The first is journaling. These are really practical. Journaling, I want you to know this, it doesn't necessarily change the quality of your prayers if you write them down or say them. It just changes the quality of your prayer life. The reality is that it's just a practical way to persist and be disciplined in prayer. If nothing else, just make a list and reference it. Reference a list over and over again or journal it. It's a practical way to see God work. My wife has been journaling her prayers for a long time, and I've been slow to pick up this practice, but it is normal in our house. Normal in our house for me to be like Mr. Optimist and just be like, wow, that totally worked out. That was amazing. And Val to turn around and be like, yeah, we prayed for that. And then she shows me the receipts in her prayer journal. And I'm like, yeah, okay. So if you're not journaling your prayers, give it a shot. If nothing else, make a list that you can go back to so you can persist in prayer. Second thing is not just journaling, but joining others. Prayer is not exclusively a personal discipline. When you join others in prayer, you're fighting, you're contending in agreement with others. To join others in prayer is to step into the battlefield with other believers and begin to fight as a unit. You'll pray for one aspect, someone else will pray for another aspect, and then the whole thing begins to be covered in prayer. Not only that, but we begin to create a culture of prayer. We begin to teach prayer. We begin to model it. Others learn how to pray. They learn that it's not performative. It's just practical. It's just what we do. And it continues to cultivate this culture of accountability where we continue to pray. We pray and we pray and we pray some more. And so we need to be disciplined as prayer warriors. Not because of our own power, because we trust the promise of Jesus' power as our intercessor. Let's keep reading. Verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar. He called the name of the Lord as my banner, saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" The battle at this point has been won. And Moses is told to write it down, to recite it to Joshua so that he remembers, so that when he's leading, he understands clearly how the battles are fought. And then Moses builds an altar, and he calls it, "My Lord," or "The Lord is my banner." Banners were like these flags or at the time poles that they brought into battle, marking who a soldier was fighting for, who they were bringing into battle. And Moses is saying, "The Lord is the one that I'm bringing into battle." And he declares this. He says, "The Lord will have war with the Amalekites." In other words, he's saying it's God who will fight our enemies, not us. We'll memorialize that. as a people, we'll recognize that. We'll mark that. It marks the moment that he gives all of Israel's future battles to God. We need to see as prayer warriors that we are to be persistent in contending in prayer. Persist in prayer. Commit to bringing God into every battle through the practice of prayer. Don't stop praying for the prodigal child, the struggling marriage, the wounded friend, the stubborn sin, the chronic suffering. Bring God into every battle. And just practically, I think God gives Moses some clear instructions, and Moses follows suit. Just keep records and create rhythms. Keep records and create rhythms. Moses wrote it down so that he could recite it to Joshua. Put reminders of God's promises places. Keep records of how God answers prayers. Create rhythms and routines, places and times so that you can be disciplined in contending for prayer. But so that you can be disciplined in persisting in prayer. In summary, just be a prayer warrior that contends for those you see facing the enemy. Recognize the threat. Include intercession in your battle plans. Believe it's a powerful weapon, but don't be surprised by the weariness of praying. But bring discipline to it. Bring others into it, and don't give up. Persist. Declare every battle one that you'll bring God into because you bring the banner of prayer. We can call the worship team to come on up. We'll just conclude with this last story. If you don't know, or you probably heard that last week we had quite a different second service. It didn't look like it normally does. We had a bunch of exhausted students and leaders. We had an exhausted pastor who poorly calculated his own capacity and went on a youth retreat to come back early and preach. And yet we pressed on. And then as I began to preach, my microphone pack went out after we had tested it and it worked perfectly earlier in the week, and yet we pressed on. And then Shane blacked out. And I got his permission to share this. As Sonny said, he's totally fine. He bounced back right after you guys pulled him out of here, but it was really scary. And he blacked out, hit the ground, and it didn't look good. And it was at that point that I just couldn't press on. It just didn't seem like we needed to press on. Now, what you guys don't know is that the week earlier in that week, I had introduced the staff to a new standard we were going to use to track the performance on Sunday. I used the acronym SMOOTH to evaluate and measure whether or not we had a smooth Sunday. I'm not making this up. You can ask our poor staff. The S stands for sub 40-minute sermon. In the first service, I basically preached myself into a trance until Jody waved me down when I audibly asked you guys, is that the real time? The M stands for media and tech. In the first service, the projector just quit, just glitched out, fell apart during service, during worship. Second service, the microphone went out. The two O's stand for offices and officers, meaning is our leadership present, staff, elders, deacons, are they here doing their thing? The T stands for transformation. Is there fruit? Is there life change? And the H, and I'm not kidding, stands for had to be there moment. So why do I share this? Why am I confessing this to you all? Well, because I had to confess it to the Lord. That night, as I went to bed, I was thinking about the service, and I began to pray and ask God, what happened? What was all this about? What is there to be gained and learned? Knowing that God moved, I wanted to know, what was this all about? Was the smooth thing a really bad idea? It was in that prayer time that God overwhelmed me with this thought that I could picture God as a lion. And it was the Lord reminding me, remember my power, remember my might, remember that I'm a lion. And he overwhelmed me with the conviction to never turn this place simply into a zoo, meaning that this isn't a place merely to set up opportunities to come and see God from afar, to simply peer through the bars that we create, that keep a cage around God, and to be satisfied to learn about his power from the side of safety. To come on Sundays and see a curated God. A God that I think you might be able to stomach. But to keep the bars off of this place, to remove the cage and let people know God in his power, in his might, to know God by being in his presence. It was about exposure to God's power through prayer. It was about developing an instinct as a church body to go to who else other than God for every battle, every trial, knowing that his power will prevail. It was about God wrecking my hopes for a smooth Sunday. And smooth being the standard for his presence at all. It was so his power could be known, so that you could be confronted with the truth that this isn't a safe place, but this is a secure place because we are with God. He's with us. He's in it with us. He walks amongst us. We can be a church that contends, that we fight based on that promise. We can confront evil with Christ as our intercessor. How will you know his power in the battle if you don't look at evil and lift up the power of Christ's intercession as our only shot at victory? Contend. Contend for others. Contend for your family. Men, contend for your wives. Be a warrior and contend. We'll be a contending church. May we never stop lifting up our hands, outstretched to God, the one who fights every battle for us. Let's pray. God, would you help us? God, would you help us be a church that contends? That prevails because we pray. God, forgive us when we've turned to every other strategy, every other solution, and have abandoned your presence, your power, because we don't seek you. God, turn our hearts back towards you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.